I haven't been able to make a college retreat for quite a while due to some other things I've been doing. So I was really, really looking forward to being here this weekend. And I love what we're talking about this weekend. Do you like this title?
Amen.
The Supreme Preciousness of Christ?
Amen.
It's wonderful, isn't it?
Amen.
Before we get started, I'm just wondering how many were not here for last night's meeting due to your travel? Just raise your hand just so I can get a feeling. Okay, very good. All right. Well, we'll review just a little bit. We can't review the entire message because it was a really wonderful message and we don't have that much time. How many are here this weekend for the first time, this kind of retreat for the first time? Could you raise your hand if you're here? Yeah, okay. Very good. Wow, thank the Lord. It's really, really good that you could come here. It might be a little different from what you're used to, but just be open. I think the Lord could touch you this weekend, and hopefully all of us. Well, just very briefly, last night, our brother Jim shared a little bit with us about the preciousness of the person of Christ. And he shared with us that in God's eyes, what is precious is the person of Christ. This is God's view. You know, we're here in a very beautiful place, a beautiful setting. It's very nice, but God has no heart for that. God's heart is set on Christ. God's value is set on Christ. What he evaluates as precious is Christ. And we saw that due to the fall of man, man's value system has become perverted. Or you could say it has become inverted. What is abominable to God, man exalts. Jim read us the verse last night. I believe that's Luke chapter 16. Am I right? That what is man exalts, what is abominable in God's eyes. That's Luke 16:15. And man rejects what God considers precious. It's exactly backwards. And if we are honest, we would say that even as believers in Christ, our value system is still not entirely restored to match God's. Am I right? When a person believes in Christ, there is a great change in their system of value. If this great change has not occurred in you, I'll question whether you're a believer or not. But even though a great change takes place, because of the effects of the fall, there still needs to be a lot of renewing of our mind so that our thinking will be adjusted. Even today, if we're honest, we really love some things that God thinks are worthless. And we really discount some things that God counts as treasure. So we really need to open to the Lord this weekend. Brothers and sisters, we're going to speak some things. We're going to do the best we can to infuse you with faith from the Word of God. But as Jim shared last night, you also need to exercise your spirit of faith, mainly to pray. You know, we can't change the way you value things, and you can't either. I believe you've all experienced this, and so have I. There are times you would really like to think differently about things than you do, but you can't. Do you have that experience? You would like it to be different, but you can't change the way you think, and you can't change the way you feel. What you actually value, only you know. And if you value something above the supremely precious Christ, you know that. Although sometimes we need the Lord to even reveal that to us. Well, so the Lord has given us this precious faith, and it is up to us to exercise this faith which He has given us so that all of the things of Christ can be unveiled to us. Jim shared last night from 1 Corinthians that the Spirit searches the depths of God and reveals the things of Christ, which are the deep things of God to us in our human spirit. So he said the Spirit is like the appraiser. He knows the value of the things of God, and he can reveal the value of those things to us in our spirit. But we have to exercise our spirit. Even in this meeting, okay?
Amen.
I know it's early in the morning. You're not that used to exercising your spirit at 9 a.m. But this weekend we need to do that, okay?
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Okay. I hope so. And Brother Jim also told us that in order to have a change in the way we think concerning Christ, this requires a seeing of Christ. It requires a revelation of Christ. The Apostle Paul's experience is the typical Christian experience. When the Lord called Paul, he called him to be a pattern to all the believers. Paul's experience was he saw Christ, and as soon as he saw the person of Christ, he had a radical change in his system of value. It was radical. That's a normal experience. Okay, tonight we're going to talk a lot about the Apostle Paul. Okay, now I want you to turn to the first outline and look at the last Roman numeral, which Jim did not have a chance to cover last night, but I'd like to read it with you. That is on page 5 of your book. Do you see that? Roman numeral 5. Can we read that together? Roman numeral 5 on page 5. Are you with me? Okay, ready? Go. To
participate in the building up of God's spiritual house and to defeat his adversary, the devil as a roaring lion, that is to fulfill his twofold purpose. We need to have great resolutions in the heart and great searchings of the heart, making a firm decision and counting the cost beforehand.
Okay, I know that's a lot of words, but let's talk about it just briefly here. If you look at the verses that are here, let's do that. Let's read a couple of the verses. Turn to page 13 in your booklet, and let's read a couple of these verses together. I think that'll help. The bottom of page 12, Judges 5:15. Let's read from there all the way through those verses in Luke 14. Let's alternate. Brothers, you read Judges 5:15. And when the brothers read, sisters, exercise your spirit, okay? And vice versa. Okay, brothers. And the princes. Sisters. Amen. Brothers, for which of you,
wanting to build a tower,
Amen.
Otherwise, while he is yet at a distance, he sends an envoy and asks for the terms of peace.
Okay, everyone. In the same way, therefore, okay, let's begin with Luke 14. Here in Luke 14, this is a section where the Lord talks about how to follow Him, how to be His disciple. Do you want to follow the Lord?
Amen.
Doesn't sound like too many of you do. Do you want to follow the Lord?
Amen.
Do you want to be His disciple?
Amen.
Okay, this tells you how. And here, the Lord uses two parables to describe how it is that we may follow Him. First, He talks about building a tower. What is building a tower? That is to participate in the building up of the church. We want to be people who build the church. That's on the positive side. And then He uses another one, talking about engaging another king in war. That is talking about fighting the battle against God's enemy. These two things are the two aspects of God's eternal purpose. He wants to, on the positive side, He wants to build up the church to be His expression through so many believers in Christ, built up together as the one body of Christ to express Him. But He has an enemy who opposes this kind of building up. So the other side of His purpose is to defeat Satan. And both of these He will do only with the cooperation of man. God will not accomplish His economy apart from us. He will only accomplish it with our cooperation. So, if we want to be someone who builds the church, and we want to be somebody who fights the battle, what do we need to do? Well, according to these verses, we have to, number one, calculate the cost. Have you ever done this? I doubt it. I really doubt it. Then number two, deliberate whether you are able with 10,000 to meet the one coming with 20. Counting the cost and deliberating. This is very similar to what we read in Judges 5. Great resolutions in heart and great searchings of heart. I hope this weekend, brothers and sisters, we will have some time by ourselves with the Lord to have some resolutions in our heart and some searching in our heart and even some counting of the cost and some deliberations. I have a feeling, you can tell me if I'm wrong, I have a feeling that this is quite a new thought to many of you. In following the Lord, we need to consider these things. Otherwise, like it says, we'll start and we won't be able to finish. Well, brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. I want to speak an honest word to you, and don't take it in the wrong way. Take it in the right way. Everything precious is costly. Is very costly. If it wasn't costly, it wouldn't be precious. We are talking about the supreme precious matter in the universe. Do you think it's cheap? It's not. The precious faith that God gave us is a gift. That is absolutely free, and it is a gift beyond all gifts, isn't it? My, what did we do to earn that? Absolutely nothing. We've been saved by faith, and this not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. But if you want to be a person who is the Lord's disciple, if you want to be a person who follows Him, if you want to be a person who is useful to Him to build up the church as His bride and His body, if you want to be a person used by Him to fight the spiritual battle against His enemy, that's not free. That's not free. That requires some price. And let me just tell you right now, never focus on the price. Always focus on the prize. Not the price, but the prize. Okay? So I hope no one will misunderstand this word. Don't say, oh, wow, this is going to be too hard. You know, people, this happened in the Gospels when the Lord called people. Some of them misunderstood Him. One time a person came to Him. He wanted to follow the Lord, and the Lord told him, He said, well, are you sure you want to follow Me? He said, the birds have nests. The foxes have holes, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay His head. So are you sure you want to do this? And the person decided, no, I don't want to do that. That's going to cost me too much. What a foolish decision. What a foolish decision. Instead of looking at the prize, which is the supremely precious Christ, he said, oh, this is going to cost me too much. I don't think I want to follow Him. Don't be like that, brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes on Him. Amen. Look away to the wonderful Jesus. Amen. Let the immense magnet draw you. Amen. That's the way we follow. Our following Him is a result of His drawing us. It's not a result of our willpower. Okay, Lord, I will follow You. Actually, brothers and sisters, it is not of him who wills or runs, but of God who shows mercy. So just open yourself to His mercy and say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow You, but I can't. I need You to draw me. Amen. If You don't draw me, I can't even follow You one step. But never look at the prize. The price. Always look at the price. Amen. Never speak of sacrifice. Amen. It's a privilege untold to be His at any price. At any price. Okay, I think you get the point of these verses. I really mean it, brothers and sisters. Spend a little time with the Lord. And the reason I say this is to follow the Lord. I said it's not a matter of our willpower, and that's true. But you have to make a choice. That's what we do with our will. We don't use the power of our will to fulfill our choice, but we use our will to make a choice. Are you with me? Then when you make a choice, God empowers your will to fulfill that intention. There is a verse in Thessalonians, maybe one of the brothers can help me, where Paul prayed for the Thessalonians that God will fulfill in power your every good intention. Do you know this verse? In other words, you have an intention. You can't fulfill it. But you make a choice. Lord, my life is to follow You. My life is to be Your disciple. And Lord, as Your word says, I am willing to forsake all my own possessions. Don't look at yourself when you pray that prayer. Just speak it with your spirit of faith and say, Lord, this is what I choose. I choose this. If You choose it, He will fulfill in power your every good intention. That's That's what we use our will for. Okay, we need to understand this. We use our will to choose, but not to fulfill. Okay, let me mention four things to you about the definition of what we mean by precious. Okay, because this whole weekend we're talking about precious things, the preciousness of the person of Christ. The next session we're going to talk about the preciousness of the blood of Christ. Wow, don't miss that. And other precious things. What do we mean when we say something is precious? Number one, it means it has great value. It is very valuable, right? Number two, it means it is not to be wasted or treated carelessly. If something's precious, you don't waste it. You don't waste gold, right? You don't mind if you waste a little dirt, but you're not going to waste gold. You're not going to handle it in a careless way. Number three, if something is precious, it means it is greatly loved. It is cherished. It is treasured. Right? And number four, get ready. If something is precious, it costs a lot. It costs a lot. We would be cheating you if we told you otherwise. You know what? How much does gold cost an ounce? Isn't it something like $400 for an ounce of gold? Is that right? Does anyone know? Huh? Wow. Really? Okay, I can't afford any gold. You know, one little ounce of gold, that's worth that much money. Can you believe it? Well, that's just gold. Listen, you know, Peter uses the word precious 6 times. Peter appreciated the preciousness of Christ. Listen to what he said. He said, "You were redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." How much is an ounce of the blood of Christ worth? Infinite value. Infinite value. Next session, you'll see. Okay, did you get those 4 points on precious things? Okay, now, let's go on to talk about message 2. Don't worry, we got plenty of time. This is a short outline. This is really good. So turn to page 17, will you? And could we read together Roman numeral 1 on page 17? Ready? The believers
in Christ should have a change in their concept of value.
Yes. Okay, we mentioned this briefly, but let me say this. We value things according to our knowledge of that thing. Am I right? You know, if you show a child an ounce of pure gold, he may not be interested in it in the slightest. In fact, he may prefer a dirt clod because to him, they're the same. In fact, the dirt clod may be more fun. To his knowledge of the thing doesn't produce any appreciation in him. That's why tonight we're going to fellowship about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. You know, Paul uses this term in Philippians 3, the excellency, listen, not the excellency of Christ, but the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. See, to know Christ is so excellent that it produces an appreciation in us for Christ. Then we value Christ. We value Christ according to what we know of him. why in our life do we often choose something other than Christ? Because we undervalue Christ. We underestimate His value. Why do we underestimate His value? Because we have not seen enough of Him. We don't know Him the way Paul knew Him. Paul knew Him to the extent, and we'll cover this tonight, but let me just mention it now. Paul knew Him to the extent that he said, on behalf of Christ, I suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as dung, as refuse, compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. All things. Well, you know, I doubt, and I include myself, I doubt that we could honestly make such a statement. But that's why we need more of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That's why we need this retreat this weekend. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord, Lord, give me the excellency of the knowledge of Your person. So that I will choose You. I will value You and I will choose You. So we make our choices based on how we value things. You know, whatever it is. You know, with the brothers and sisters are a little different in this regard. A lot of the brothers love cars. And, you know, they're just so... they'll spend a lot of money, not just on the car. They'll spend a lot of money on the rims of the you know, what is that? What do you call that? The rims? That's how much I value it. I don't even know the name of it. I mean, hundreds of dollars a piece. And then the tires, you know, they're brothers, they care about the tires, you know. They value it because they're into it. They know so much about it. This rim, it's, you know, special alloy. I don't even know, you know. I need somebody else to do this illustration because I know nothing about it. But, you know, and that's why it's worth $500. Because it's so great. Well, okay, they have this appreciation based on their knowledge. The sisters are different, you know. They don't care about the rims, but they care about shoes. I know, see, you're laughing. I have a wife and two daughters. I know these things. They care about shoes. They care about purses. One time, it wasn't Andrea, so she's okay. One time my other daughter came home from it was a thrift store, okay, anyway. But she found this one kind of purse there. And I, you know, again, don't ask me. I don't even know what the name is. But she said, Dad, it was such a great deal. And then she told me what she paid. I said, you what? And she said, yeah, but it's a purse. I was like, oh, I can't believe it. And clothes, you know, got to have the certain brand of jeans. But they all look the same to me. They're all blue. They're all made out of denim. I don't understand why one is worth $300 and one's worth $15, but apparently they are. Right? So see, all of this, okay, I'm just using some illustrations to make a point here. We value based on what we know. Am I right? Everything works this way. So, that's why we want a change in our concept of value concerning Christ. In these verses, and you can look them up. You have all these verses in your book, but I'll just briefly say something here. In these verses, there's a contrast. Firstly, in Matthew 23, there's a contrast between the Pharisees' valuation of certain matters and the Lord's valuation. The Pharisees valued the gold of the temple above the temple itself. But the Lord said, the temple that sanctifies the gold is worth much more than the gold. They had it backwards. And the Pharisees valued tithing a tenth of the mint and the anise and the cumin, the spices. One, you know, they cared about tithing down to a very small level. But the Lord told them, you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. So they had the wrong value. And then he said, you take care of the ritual cleansing of the vessels, but you don't take care of what's inside the vessel. Inside the vessel is filthiness, and you're only concerned about cleansing the outside of it. What's that? Different value. Do you see that? The Pharisees value something different. Then 1 Samuel. Let me read this one to you. This is good. It says, but Jehovah said to Samuel, this is regarding David. It's regarding David. David was the youngest in his family. And when Samuel came to anoint David to be king, before he got to David, all the other brothers of David were brought to him. This is what the Lord said to Samuel, do not regard his appearance and the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. This is not David, but his brothers. For it is not how man sees that matters. For man looks on the outward appearance, but Jehovah looks on the heart. Brothers and sisters, we all make this mistake. We see somebody in the meeting, we say, oh, wow, that's, boy, what a good brother. What a good sister. Well, maybe they are really good. I don't know. But we only see the outward things. God values the heart. So later in the Bible, it says of David, the one who God chose, God rejected David's brothers, but he chose David. And the reason he chose David, here it says he looks on the heart. Later it says that David was a man according to God's heart. God could see that. That's why God chose him. Different values. Then Luke 16:15, I already mentioned that. That which is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Wow. Then Luke 9, it says, this is the case where the disciples were preaching, and some people rejected them. And James and John told the Lord, or asked the Lord, he said, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Wow. You know, the young brothers are all like this. The young brothers are really legal and really vengeful. Sorry, brothers. I'm just telling the truth. And the Lord told them, he said, the Son of Man didn't come to kill people. I came to give life and to save people. What kind of spirit are you of? You see, wrong values. Okay, then the last one, 1 Peter 3:4. I love this one. This one's more for the sisters, okay? That one was more for the brothers. This one's more for the sisters. Okay, sisters, it says that the hidden man of the heart, in the incorruptible adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, which is very costly in the sight of God. God considers a meek and quiet spirit very costly. That means very valuable in the sight of God. Contrasted to what? Well, if you read the context here, it's contrasted to outward adorning. See, the brothers want to call down fire. The sisters want to adorn themselves. Well, you know, I'm not telling you how to dress or what to do, but I am telling you that the most beautiful thing and the most costly thing is the hidden man of the heart. Make sure that the hidden man of your heart is very beautiful. Make sure that you adorn your spirit. Even if you don't adorn your body so much, adorn the hidden man of your heart. That's what God cares for. And actually, sisters, I'll tell you a secret. That's what the really good brothers care for too. The brothers who love the Lord care more for the hidden man of the heart than the outward appearance. Okay. So these are just a few examples of what man values versus what God values. And as unbelievers, we started off with a totally wrong system of value. Then we believe in the Lord, and our valuation begins to change slowly. And these are just some of the things. Now, Roman numeral 2 gives us 10 items. And I hope the Lord would really touch us this morning. Maybe He will not touch you concerning all 10, but I really believe if you are open to Him, there will be one or two that will touch you. There are 10 items in which our concept of value really needs to change. This is not my opinion. This is the Bible. Let's just open to the Lord and say, Lord, change my values. Amen. Can we all say that together?
Lord, change my values.
Okay. Let's read Roman numeral 2 together. The proper concept. Okay. The first one is how we value the Lord Jesus. You know, unbelievers do not value Jesus. They mock Him. They despise Him. They curse in His name. How come when people curse, they don't curse in the name of Muhammad? I've never heard anybody do that. I've never heard anybody curse in the name of Buddha. When they curse the name of Jesus. Why is that? Their valuation of Jesus is the lowest of all. In their eyes, He is the lowest person. And they curse His name. But you know what? God's valuation is very different. We're going to have this tomorrow morning. But I'll just tell you right now, God highly exalts the name of Jesus. He has given Him the name that is above every name. And eventually, every living creature will bow at that name. Today they curse. One day they'll bow. Because God has already exalted that name. They consider Him as nothing. They reject Him. And that's not only the unbelievers. The verse here from Psalm 118 says that the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. That is also quoted in Peter. It is also quoted in Matthew. This is an important verse. The builders here refer to the religious Jews. They rejected the Lord who was to be the cornerstone of God's building, the church, as Jim shared last night. So not only the unbelievers reject him, even the religious people reject him. Actually, if you read the Gospels carefully, you'll find out most of the unbelievers really liked Jesus a lot. They liked to be with him. They liked what he had to say. They weren't intimidated by him. It was mainly the religious people who rejected him. And for sure, it was mainly the religious people who crucified him. So they rejected him. And then 1 Peter 2:7 says, "To you, therefore, who believe is the preciousness." Amen. The preciousness of what? The preciousness of this stone that God has chosen. He is the chosen and precious cornerstone. But the preciousness is only to those who believe. And to the unbelieving, he becomes a stone of stumbling. Okay, then Hebrews 12:3. I really like this verse. You know, we sang a footnote on Hebrews 12:2. And actually the memory portion on your booklet is Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:1 talks about running the race. Running with endurance the race which is set before us. Then verse 2 tells us how we run. Looking away to Jesus. Okay, this is just like I said at the beginning, how do we run? We are drawn by the one we are looking away to. Otherwise, we can't run at all. Then verse 3 of Hebrews 12, it's a very interesting verse. It says, "For compare him who has suffered, who has endured such contradiction by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary, fainting in your souls." In other words, here's what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, run the race. And while you're running, look away to Jesus. And while you're looking away to Jesus, make a comparison. Compare him to everything else. And if you fail to make that comparison, you will grow weary of running this race, and you will faint in your souls. Do you have it? Compare him. Well, you can't compare him unless you know him. You won't know him unless you look away to him. The more you look away to him, the more you know him. The more you are able to make a proper comparison. Okay, actually, tonight's meeting is going to be totally on this point, so I'm not going to dwell on it, but I hope you get this thought. Okay? How we value the Lord Jesus. Wow. That's the number one thing, isn't it? That's the big question for every human being. One time the Lord in the Gospels asked the religious people, they were questioning him. They asked him all kinds of questions. And when they finished asking all of their questions, then he asked them a question. He said, "What do you think concerning the Christ?" That's the big question. That's the question. Actually, we have a gospel tract called The Question of Questions. That's what that is. That's the question of all questions. What do you think concerning the Christ? Okay, B says their valuation of the word of the cross. Wow. Let me just say one more thing about A. You know, it's easy to say, I value the Lord Jesus above everything. I think if we passed out a survey this morning in the meeting and we asked everybody to list the top five things that they value we would all say, number one, it's the Lord Jesus. Because we all know the right answer. Anyway, what we really value is tested by our circumstances. You know, all the martyrs who were martyred, you know, sometime you should read these things. It's inspiring. Some people chose death over renouncing their faith in the Lord. Would you make that choice? That's how you know what you really value. Which is greater value, your human life or your faith in Christ? You know, when Watchman Nee was imprisoned, he spent the last 20 years of his life in prison. I think most of you know who Watchman Nee is. He was a very famous Christian speaker and writer. You can find his books everywhere. Wonderful, inspiring writer. He was imprisoned for the last 20 years of his life, much like the Apostle Paul was. And he was offered his freedom. All he had to do to get free from prison was renounce his faith. And I should mention, he was very sick. He had a heart condition. He had suffered from tuberculosis. He was not well. He was ill-treated in prison. That wasn't like the prisons in America today. This was in China. He could very easily have gotten out of prison. Eventually, he died in prison because he would not renounce his faith in Christ. What did he value? We have to remember that. You know, going back for 1 minute here to Judges chapter 5, which we read about the great resolutions in heart and the great searchings of heart. If you read the context there, what that's talking about is Israel was involved in a battle. And at that time, the judge, this was before the era of the kings, so the Lord took care of his people, Israel, through judges. And the judge at that time was a sister named Deborah. And Israel fell under the attack of the king of Canaan. And Deborah and a brother by the name of Barak joined forces and called the children of Israel to fight. But here's what happened. A bunch of them did not come to the fight. Some of the tribes came and some didn't. And then Judges chapter 5, actually, that's a great story. The young brothers all love that story because that's the story of that sister Jael who pounded the tent peg through the temple of Sisera and pinned him to the ground. That's awesome. Lord, should we call fire down? See, that's why all the young brothers love that story. Even the old brothers love that story. Okay, that's Judges 4. Then in Judges 5, Deborah gives a song of praise for the victory. And in that song of praise for the victory, she asks Reuben, she said, why'd you stay home? What were you doing? Why did you sit among the sheepfolds, listening to the pipings for the flocks? See, when we see other saints pouring out their lives for the Lord and for his economy, we should follow them. We should follow them. And in order to follow them, that's why I said we need some resolutions. Really, actually, the searchings come first. Searchings in heart, followed by resolutions in heart. Resolutions means decisions, not resolutions in the sense like, you know, New Year's resolution, not like that, but a decision. I have searched my heart and I've made a decision. I want to pour out my life like those brothers. I want to give everything like those ones who were martyred. How about that? That will show how we value the Lord Jesus. Then the valuation of the word of the cross, you can read the verses. To those who are perishing, the word of the cross is foolishness. If there was an unbeliever here this morning who did not open his heart to the Lord, he would say, this is utter nonsense what this man is speaking. It's foolishness. He's talking about pouring out his life on Jesus. What kind of foolishness is that? Well, as an unbeliever, that's exactly how I felt. I didn't get saved until my second year of college. The first time I heard the gospel, I thought that was the silliest thing I'd ever heard in my whole life because I was blind. I had no appreciation for the word of the cross. It was foolishness to me. But God had mercy. Praise the Lord. He gave me the gift of faith so that the second time I heard the gospel, it didn't sound like foolishness. It resonated in my whole being. And I knew this is the truth. That's the Lord's mercy. Okay, let's read C together. Their valuation. This is a big point. What is more valuable? God's kingdom and His righteousness, or your daily necessities? Wow. I know, again, everyone knows the right answer to this question, but I would ask you to consider it in a serious way. There are several portions in the gospel that are all similar. In Luke chapter 17, it talks about in the days of Noah. It says that the days of the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. And then it describes the days of Noah. And here's what it says. It says that they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage. And then it goes on to say that the days of the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Lot. And then it describes what they were doing in the days of Lot. And it talks about buying, selling, building, planting. Do you notice anything here in both of these two lists? It doesn't say they were sinning. They were committing fornication, they were murdering. No, it says they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling, building, planting. What are all of those things? All of those things fall into the category of man's necessities. But then it says in the conclusion, in both cases, that when the judgment came, they were unaware because they were consumed by their daily necessities. Oh, brothers and sisters, you need to be careful. You really need to be careful. The enemy uses the things that we need to occupy us and to keep us from the Lord. And he makes those necessities more important to us in our heart than the Lord himself. You know, the unbelievers, that's what they're consumed with. That's Matthew 6. It says, all these things the Gentiles are anxiously seeking. Oh, what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? I need a house. I need a car. I need a job. That's the Gentiles live this way. But the believers should not live this way. They should not be anxious about these things. Why? Because our Heavenly Father knows that we need these things, and we should seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You know, the unbelievers are willing to do any unrighteous thing in order to take care of their necessities. They're willing to lie. They're willing to steal. They're willing to cheat as long as it gets them money and possessions. The believers cannot be this way. Most of you are in college. When you get into the working world, you'll see it. You'll see it firsthand. I saw it a lot. You know, before I served full-time, I was an accountant. I was a CPA. I got involved in a lot of business matters. And many times, you know, Jesse's studying accounting. You know, Jesse, many times I had people ask me to help them cheat on their taxes. All the time. Couldn't you? I said, no. No. Can I claim my dog as a dependent? No. I got a whole aquarium full of fish. Can I claim them? No. No. You will be asked to do unrighteous things. I was asked, I can't count the number of times I was asked to do something unrighteous. And that will happen. Well, the unbelievers can do that because they don't value righteousness. They don't value God's kingdom and His righteousness above their daily necessities. To them, their necessities are more important than righteousness, and certainly more important than God's kingdom. But how does the Lord feel about His kingdom? Well, you have a verse here, Matthew 13:44. That's the verse that says, the kingdom of the heavens is like a treasure hidden in a field. And a man finds it, and then he goes and sells all that he has to purchase that field. That man in that parable is the Lord Jesus. He sold everything that he had on the cross for God's kingdom. Because to him, that was the most valuable thing. Like it says in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. It was worth it to him. It was worth it to him to go to the cross to gain the kingdom of God. That's his valuation of it. That should be our valuation of it. And this will be tested. You know, I hope and I pray that many of you will offer yourselves to the Lord in the future to serve Him. I really hope so. And I hope some of you will be called by the Lord to serve Him with all of your time. That will test, if that happens, that will test what is more valuable to you, your daily necessities or the kingdom of God. The Lord has blessed me very much. In my adult life, I've spent quite a few of my years serving the Lord full time. And it is a test. What do we actually care for? And I know a lot of stories. I know a lot of stories of people who wanted to offer themselves full time, and me too. Right at the time, they began to have this feeling, all kinds of things came. I know one brother, the Lord was touching him to serve Him full time. And the week before he was gonna quit his job and begin to serve, his boss offered to triple his pay. triple. And his pay was already good. You know what that was? That was the bribery of Satan. You know, Satan bribes. We'll come to that in a minute. Then that became a test to that brother. And you know what he said? Oh, I just love this testimony. He told us, he said, as his boss was speaking, he realized that that was the mouth of Satan speaking to him. So he rejected it. And he said, no thanks. Keep your money. I'm going to serve the Lord. Amen. Others suffer mockery from their relatives. There's some tests that come. But I really hope that we will be those who give ourselves to Him because we are attracted by His preciousness. It's really good. I tell you, I would never make another choice. Okay, D is a big one. D says their valuation of the Lord Jesus in comparison to their relatives. Again, I would say many young people face this challenge. Here I want to read you a couple verses. Matthew 10:37 through 38. That verse says, he who loves father or mother above me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter above me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Well, here, what's the requirement here? The requirement here is that we cannot love our father, our mother, our son, or our daughter above him, above the Lord. If we do, then our father, mother, son, or daughter becomes an idol. We love them above the Lord. This is one of those things that it's very easy to talk about, but when the choice comes, it's really not easy. And that's Matthew. Luke takes it a step further. Let me read you Luke 14:26. That's not on your outline. You might want to write down that reference. Luke says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and moreover even his own soul life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. That's a little harder than not loving above. Well, here, don't misunderstand. This is just like the verses that say, if your right hand stumbles, you cut it off. If your right eye stumbles, you pluck it out. It's not talking literally. This does not mean that we should hate our father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters as people. What it means is, we have to be absolute in following the Lord.
Amen.
Do you see the point? If a choice ever comes between the Lord and your father, your mother, your wife, your husband, your children, your brothers, your sisters, you have to choose the Lord. That's not my word. That is the Lord's word. You might say, wow, that's too heavy. It's too much. No, it isn't. The Lord is worth it. He is more valuable. And I'm just going to tell you honestly, a lot of young people are asked to make this choice by the Lord. I was asked to make this choice as a young person. My wife was asked to make this choice as a young person. Many of us, by the Lord's mercy, have believing parents. I did not. My wife did not. And some of us here do not have believing families. I know a sister. When she believed in the Lord and she began to come to the meetings, the sisters would call her up at home to invite her to the meetings and, you know, arrange to pick her up at home. And Every time the sisters would call, her father would get furious, just absolutely furious. And one time, the sisters called her to invite her to a meeting, and her dad ripped the phone off the wall. You know, it was one of those wall-mounted telephones. He tore the whole phone off the wall so that the sisters could never call her again. This was back before they had these cell phone things. They used to have these things called telephones that were in homes, and they hung on walls anyway. And then when that sister was going to get married to a brother in the church, her father was so incensed that she would not marry a Catholic, because they had been raised Catholic. He refused to go to the wedding. That's hard on a sister, her own father. Well, you know, these are real cases. Talking about Watchman Nee. One time Watchman Nee, this is a real story. This is a printed testimony. He was a teenager, and his family and this other family were very close. They were family friends. But Watchman Nee was a believer, and this other family, they weren't believers. And this other family, there was a daughter in that family named Charity Chang. And Watchman Nee fell in love with her, and she was an unbeliever. And he was a new believer, and he began to pursue the Lord. He began to love the Lord. He began to see who Christ is. And then one day, he read a verse in Psalm 73. Many of you know this verse. It says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on the earth that I desire beside thee." And the Lord convicted him. There's somebody on the earth that you do desire beside me. And he knew that the Lord was requiring him to terminate that relationship. Wow. What a choice. What a choice to have to make. You see, brothers and sisters, I'm trying to make a central point here, which I hope you're picking up. All of us are the same. We would like to follow the Lord, but never have to make any choices. We want Christ. We love Christ. We value him to some extent. But we never want to have to choose between him and anyone or anything. And I'm just being very honest with you this morning to let you know that you can't have it that way. I hope that doesn't disappoint you, because I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus is more valuable. In my life, I only regret not following him more. I don't regret anything that I've lost for him. I only regret what I didn't lose for him. Those were all mistakes. I never made a mistake losing something for him. I only made a mistake not losing something for him. So, that's a sober word, I realize it, but that's why I say, spend a little time with the Lord. Don't be afraid of him. Oh, he's going to take something away from me. Don't be like that. He's not like that. He's wonderful. He loves us. He cares for us. He shepherds us. Just love him. Just enjoy him. If he requires something of you, he will replace it. So, you know, these verses say in Luke 18, Peter told the Lord, he said, the Lord was talking again about how those with riches, it's going to be really hard for them to follow him. And then the disciples said, "Who then can be saved?" See, they're just like us. Oh, well, that's impossible. And the Lord said, "No, it is impossible with man, but not with God." And then Peter said something. He said, Lord, behold, we have left everything and followed you. And the Lord said, that's right, you did. And for that, you will sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the kingdom of the heavens. Wow! What a great trade. And not only that, because they left everything to follow him, they spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus, day and night, under his speaking, under his shepherding. Wow. What a good choice. Okay, then E says, their valuation of man's soul in comparison to the whole world. Brothers and sisters, which is worth more, the whole world or one human soul? Would it be worth it for a man to give up his soul to gain the whole world, or would it be better to give up the whole world for his soul? It's a hard one. I know we all know the right answer, but what if Satan offered you the whole world? He offered the Lord Jesus the whole world. And it was his to offer. He said, all you have to do is bow down and worship me. You can have it all. All the kingdoms of the world and all their glory I'll give to you. Just give me your soul. Well, the Lord did not accept that temptation. But, you know, according to the Bible, the Antichrist will accept that temptation. If you read Revelation 13:2, it says that the beast, that means the Antichrist, the dragon, that's Satan, the dragon gives to the beast all of his power and his throne and his authority. That's the deal that the Antichrist makes with the devil. You worship me, I give you my throne and my power and my authority. The Lord rejected that temptation. The Antichrist takes that temptation. Brothers and sisters, we will be tempted by the devil in many ways. And in principle, it's always the same. He will trade you something. Actually, he'll trade you a lot less than he offered the Lord. He offered the Lord the entire kingdoms of the earth in exchange for his soul. That was a pretty high price. With us, he offers very small things. And we, if we're weak, and if we aren't enjoying Christ, and we aren't looking at Christ, we're not being drawn by Christ, sometimes we sell our soul for nothing. Sometimes we give it away for free. And other times we accept a very small temptation of the devil in exchange for our soul. That's Revelation 18:13. It talks about how Babylon traffics in the souls of men. Okay, F is the valuation of their body in comparison to the seriousness and consequences of sin. I mentioned this. If your right hand stumbles you, cut it off and cast it away. If your right eye stumbles you, pluck it out and cast it from you. What is he saying here? Here's the comparison. The comparison is between the seriousness of sin and the severing of a member of your physical body. Which one is more serious? We would all say, well, man, for sure, severing of my right hand from my body, that's worse than sin. But in the Lord's valuation, it is more serious to sin than to lose a member of your physical body. Do we need our mind to be renewed? Do we need our system of value to be changed? I'm afraid that many times we treat sin in a very light way. Now, the next meeting, we're going to see how the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse us from every sin. But I still want to say to you in this meeting, don't treat sin lightly. Never say, I can sin because I have the blood. Yes, you could try that, but there are consequences to sin. There are even consequences to the sins that the Lord forgives you. You know, when David committed fornication with adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and had Uriah murdered, he repented. Psalm 51 is the record of his repentance. He repented sincerely. He repented earnestly. And God heard that prayer. But guess what? Uriah was still dead. And David's household suffered for generations as a result of that sin. I'm just saying, treat sin seriously. That's the point of this point. Okay, G, their value of hierarchical position in comparison to being slaves. Wow. In the world, position means everything. Everybody's scrambling for position. Everybody's stepping on each other to get position. But in the kingdom of God, it's exactly the opposite. You know who's the highest in the kingdom of God? A slave. Slaves and servants are exalted, and everybody else is brought low. It's exactly the opposite of the world. You might think, well, I don't have a problem with position. Don't be so sure. In the Gospels, when the Lord unveiled his death and resurrection, right after he spoke about his death and resurrection and how he would be delivered up and crucified, right after that it says James and John came to him and said, Lord, do something for us. How about, you know, you just told us you're going to die. How about after you resurrect and you're in the kingdom, James, be on the right, I'll be on the left. No, in fact, put me on the right, put him on the left. See, their whole thought, instead of being occupied with Christ, who was about to be crucified and resurrected, their whole thought was position. And then, Matthew chapter 20 says they got their mom involved. And they asked her to ask Jesus for them. Oh, Lord. And it says she came and worshiped him. And he said, what do you want? And she said, grant that these two sons of mine. See, she brought in family. Oh, that's ugly. That's ugly. Don't think that's not in you. That's in all of us. Sometimes, you know, we have this, we want to be recognized, we want to be appreciated, even in small things. You say, how come at the beginning of the meeting, Mark mentioned Emmanuel, but he didn't mention me? Isn't he happy to see me? What's wrong with him? How come he asked Evan to sit in the front? He didn't ask me to sit in the front. See, this is in us. This is in all of us. Okay, H is valuation of Christ as the treasure of justice. I don't have time to talk about this one. In comparison to earthly treasure. Just read the verses. Let's read I together. Their valuation. Okay, that's regarding Moses. He lived in Egypt. He lived in Pharaoh's palace. He was raised as a prince under Pharaoh. He wasn't an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. But he was raised as a prince in the palace of the most powerful man on earth. He had access to a lot of wealth and to a lot of sin. But because he was a Hebrew, and because he was one of God's chosen ones, and because he sought God, it says, how does the verse go? Listen to this. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be ill-treated with the people of God than to have the temporary enjoyment of sin, considering the reproach of the Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked away to the reward.
Amen.
By faith he left Egypt,
Amen.
Not fearing the wrath of the king. Listen to this. For he persevered as one seeing the unseen one. Wow. So he exercised his spirit of faith, and he could see beyond the glitter and the glare of Egypt. He could see the unseen things, and he counted the unseen things, and he even counted the reproach that he received on behalf of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Wow. Okay. J, their valuation of the knowledge of Christ in comparison to all things. We'll cover that tonight. Let's read Roman numeral 3 together. We will choose what we value. So this is why we need to pray, just what this point says. We need to ask the Lord to do this. Okay, how about if we spend 1 minute now just by ourselves to pray, just to ask the Lord according to Roman numeral 3, and then we'll take a break after that. But let's pray for a minute.